The Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Take your Bible tonight. Let's go to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Going to focus our attention tonight on verses 6 through verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's one more root that needs to come out before we can successfully be rooted in Christ. As we saw last night, there are things that sometimes are in the place of what should be in our lives. And before we can put in, God instructs us to put out. And in this passage of Scripture, there is a root identified by the Spirit of God that overtakes many, many people in our culture, and unfortunately also overtakes many of God's people. 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This root almost seems to be a taproot that has overtaken so much of our society and certainly zaps the spiritual vitality from many a Christian. I speak of this dominant but deadly root of materialism. Materialism blinds us of our need for God and enlarges our view of self. And therein lies the problem. For if we are focused on self, we can never truly be rooted in Christ. I was preaching in Central Ohio. One night after the service, a lady paused there by the pastor and I where we were shaking hands. And with tears in her eyes, she said, "Pastor, could you bring the evangelist by to see my husband?" The pastor said, "We'll be there tomorrow." The next day, we were driving to this man's home. It was out in the countryside, a little bit outside of town. I remember pulling into the driveway and making our way over a little rise, and I spotted the man. He was sitting down by a garage, a shed, I guess you could call it, and there was a lawnmower sitting there, and he was in a lawn chair sipping some iced tea, obviously resting from some work. As soon as he saw that car, he recognized it as the pastor's. And this man, probably about 70 years of age, literally leaped out of that lawn chair. He took hold of that lawnmower, tipped it over, took out a pocket knife, and he began to scrape the bottom of that lawnmower. You know how the grass kind of builds up under there? And he began to scrape at that lawnmower. I mean, just instantly, he went to work as soon as he saw the pastor's car. We got out and kind of strolled down to where he was, and the pastor kind of called his name and a greeting, and he hardly looked up, sweat just now pouring off of his brow as he was working very hard at that lawnmower. And he said, "Can't talk to you, preacher. I'm too busy." I mean, a minute ago, he was sipping tea, sitting in a lawn chair, but now, too busy to even say, "How you doing?" We kept walking toward him, and the pastor said, "Well, we didn't want to bother you, just wanted you to know we're having revival meetings, and I wanted you to meet the evangelist." He said, "No, too busy, can't stop, preacher, I'm too busy." And the pastor made several attempts to try to just get this guy to slow down a minute and say hello. And finally, I kind of butted in a little bit, kind of tapped the guy on the shoulder. I thought he was going to have a heart attack if we didn't do something. And I kind of tapped him on the shoulder and I said, "Sir, listen, we didn't come to bug you. Your wife's in the house praying for you. She wants you to be saved. That's all. We just want you to go to heaven when you die, and it may be pretty soon." He kind of straightened up there and he looked at me and he pointed across the driveway to a barn. He said, "You see that barn?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "That barn is plumb full of antiques." He said, "I've got all my investments in that barn." He said, "I can't come to church." He said, "I've got to sit in that barn every night and guard what I've got." I said, "You do what?" He said, "They've been stealing from all my neighbors." He said, "I have to sit in my barn every night with a shotgun or they're going to rip me off too." I said, "Sir, you mean to tell me that every night you go in that barn with a shotgun and guard your antiques?" He said, "Absolutely. I'd be a fool not to." I said, "Well, when do you sleep?" He said, "I take a nap in the morning." I said, "Well, I hate to tell you this, but one of these mornings while you're having a siesta, somebody's going to back a truck up there and take the whole works." He kind of looked at me and he went, "Huh, never thought of that." Going to hell over a barnload of antiques. No wonder Jesus asked, "What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul?" And tonight the devil has blinded many a soul from Christ by materialism. And yet tonight, as we sit here as God's people in God's house on a Monday night, I wonder, is the root of materialism blinding us of our spiritual need? Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." And it's interesting, he only identifies two. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve, and here are the two masters, God and mammon. Mammon referring to the material, money, our possessions. God says, we've got a choice, God or mammon. Now, who's your master? Who has your attention? Who has your worship? Or as the word literally means, worth-ship. What do you get out of bed in the morning for? What drives you? God or mammon? There are three aspects to Paul's instruction here concerning this root of materialism that tonight simply needs to go. First, we notice in this passage the partner of piety. Now, a Monday night crowd at Lancaster Baptist Church, I think Pastor would agree over the years, and I've watched revival meetings for 38 years, and I've seen Monday night crowds. And if I were to evaluate a Monday night crowd in a local church, really anywhere in this country, but I think particularly true of Lancaster Baptist Church, this is a crowd that genuinely wants revival. I mean, we're not here just to fellowship. We did that yesterday. We're not here just to have a good time, really, quite frankly. We haven't had a lot of special music. We haven't done a lot of entertaining. This crowd doesn't need that. We're serious about God. We're here on a Monday night. I think, by and large, this crowd desires to live rooted in Christ. I mean, I think we understand this theme. We understand the importance of it. We desire to be godly. We desire to love, to worship, and serve God in 2012. That's why we're here. And Paul points out the partner to this godliness. You and I that want to live godly, there's a partner to this piety. It's called contentment. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice an intangible increase. Great gain. Godliness partnered with contentment. A partner to our piety, our partner to our godliness, our partner to our desire to be rooted in Christ is contentment. You see, true piety or true godliness feels no need for what it doesn't have, but also has something more valuable than what it doesn't have. Contentment. Sufficiency. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 give us much instruction about our stewardship, much instruction about giving. And I'm sure in these next weeks as we head into our celebration Sunday and our commitment to the building program, we're going to hear messages from our pastor about our stewardship and about our giving. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is pretty hard to avoid when you're preaching on giving. And it's interesting, as God gives that instruction, he comes to verse 8 of chapter 9, and he says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Did you notice sufficiency? God promises in the text, in the context of giving, that when we obey God, when we do what God instructs us to do with respect to our stewardship, he said, I'm going to give you something that the world doesn't know anything about. I'm going to give you contentment. I'm going to give you sufficiency. You see, God gives his people contentment, a sufficiency, a satisfaction that's not measured in the material. In fact, it's often most present in the absence of the material. We often find that contentment, we find that sufficiency, we find that satisfaction in the absence of what the world has to have to make them happy. In Psalm 31 and verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, the righteous, the godly, the pious, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And watch this, in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. God tells those who want to live godly, who do as God commands, who obey God, who want to be rooted in Christ, he said, look, even when the recession comes, even in times of joblessness, even in times of economic hardship, there is going to be a satisfaction, not in the material, but in that contentment that God brings into our life because of godliness. Are we content? Are we satisfied tonight? Are we sufficient? Is God enough? Is God's provision enough? What does it take to make us happy? The tangible or the intangible? G.K. Chesterton said, despair does not come in being weary of suffering, but in being weary of joy. Think about that. Despair does not come in being weary of suffering, but in being weary of joy. You see, when the materialism button has to be pushed constantly, but can no longer deliver or sustain. The emptiness is devastating. The loneliest moment in your life is when what you thought would deliver the ultimate has just let you down. We've all been there. Remember that Christmas that just was so big? Or that vacation? Or that new car? Or that raise at work? Or that certain job? Or that certain outfit? Or that certain piece of furniture? Or that new house? You remember how it built up in your mind and you thought, man, this is going to make me happy. But it didn't deliver, did it? And the loneliest moment in your life is when you realize that as you press that button of materialism and it can't deliver, it leaves you devastated. And you keep pressing the next button and you keep planning the bigger and better vacation or the bigger and better Christmas or the bigger and better car, but it always lets you down. Could you be content tonight with less as long as you have God? How much could God take away from us tonight without us losing our contentment? Job lost it all. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his children. You talk about being raped of every good thing that a man could have. Job lost it all. But Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Would that be our testimony? How much could God take away from you tonight materially and still you would not sin or charge God foolishly? We see an interesting insight in verse 7. He says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That kind of puts materialism in a perspective, doesn't it? That kind of puts it all in a nutshell right there. Job again said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. In Haggai 1 and verse 5, therefore thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. You sow much, but you bring in little. You eat, but there's none full. You drink, but there's none filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. God says, stop and think. You live for all these things. You live for all this material. You live for mammon. It becomes your God. But it's a bag with holes. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves as wings. They fly away as an eagle to heaven. Solomon, perhaps the richest man that ever walked the planet, said, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me, i.e., the government. And so notice an important instruction as we come to verse 8. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Jesus said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or wherewithal shall you be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Have you discovered the partner to piety? Have you discovered the partner to godliness? It is this thing called contentment. It is this thing called sufficiency, satisfaction in Christ, who said, I am your all in all. You are complete in me. Or is the root of materialism your supply? Because if it is, Paul warns secondly of the pursuit of prosperity. In verse 9, but they that will be rich. Now, that's interesting because he's given us some important instruction in verses 6, 7, and so on. But now he says, if you're not going to listen to that, let me warn you about something. If you're going to disregard, you see, for some there's a deliberate sowing. But they that will be rich. If you're going to disregard the counsel concerning God's provision, you need to be aware of something. It's never wise to deliberately reject God's advice. People say, well, experience is the best teacher. I would argue with that. Experience is the most effective teacher, but it's not the best teacher. The best teacher is the Spirit of God as he takes the Word of God and applies it to our hearts. I mean, if we can simply listen to God, if we can simply take his Word at face value and say, you know what, that's what God said, that's what I better live. It's a very dangerous thing to deliberately go against the counsel. And Paul is saying here, look, if you're going to disregard what he says here about godliness and contentment and bringing nothing in and taking nothing out, if you're still going to sow to materialism, if you're still going to make God or mammon your God, then let me tell you something, you're headed for trouble. There's none holy as the Lord, for there's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy go out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him are actions weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken. They that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased. For the barren hath borne seven. She that hath many children is waxed feeble. For the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up again. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar out of the dunghill to set them among princes that they may inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the world, are the Lord's. He has set the worlds upon them. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them until they be destroyed. For by strength shall no man prevail. And we can say, well, I don't like what God says, and I don't agree, and I'm just going to live the way I want to live. But he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. And it leads to a devouring snare. In verse 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. You see, this root of materialism is an entangling root. It is a snare. Have you ever noticed that you don't miss what you never had? Pastor, I don't miss the event center. I don't. Now, if the Revels building burned down tonight, I would miss it. I travel a lot, as you know, and when I fly, a lot of times I'll rent a car, and I always rent the cheapest car you can rent. Economy, compact, whatever they call it, cheapest one. And one of the first things, when you get in one of those cars, or it gets around you, whatever, you get in the car, and one of the first things you have to do in that car is roll down the window to present your information to the security guy who's guarding the lot. And you go up there, and you can't figure out how to get the window down. You can't find the button. You know. And all of a sudden you realize there is no button. You have to crank it down. My word. You know, once you've had a power window, you really miss it. I guess for about the first 2 million miles I've driven, I didn't have cruise control. You know, when I started driving, I had cruise control. We didn't have highways. I have cruise control. There were no interstates. I suppose about the first 2 million miles I've driven in evangelism, I have cruise control. But boy, I get in one of those cars now without cruise control, and I'm thinking, well, who made this car? You have cruise control? I mean, that's pretty basic, isn't it? Boy, you miss what you've had. But you don't miss what you haven't had. But you see, that's the way possessions work, isn't it? They snare us. And what happens is they create in us a level of importance, of entitlement, of our rights. And God is saying, hold on, you have me. Why are you troubled that you don't have this? See, you don't have to be rich to fall into the snare. It's this matter of wanting that which God hasn't allowed us to have. And God reminds us, wait a minute. You don't need that to be content. You don't need that to be sufficient. You don't need that to be satisfied. The partner of piety is contentment in me. The nation of Israel was commanded to overtake many powerful nations, nations that were materially blessed. And the Israelites were well aware of the fact that many of these nations that they were going to go in and conquer had great riches. But you know what God told the Israelites? In Deuteronomy 7, verse 25, the graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is in them, nor take it from them, lest thou be snared therein. For it's an abomination unto the Lord thy God. He's saying, Israel, you've got me. You don't need their gold. You don't need their silver. You don't need to spoil their goods. You have me. You have something they don't have. But how quickly today, as God's people, we fall into this trap. I need this. This makes me feel important. This is my right. I'm entitled to. And it leads to a discovered suffering in verse 9. They fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Greed is a sure path to a spiritual death. In Proverbs 1 and verse 18, they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which take the way of the life of the owners thereof. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. empty. James said, your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And ultimately, he speaks of a downward spiral, which drowned men, verse 9, into destruction and perdition. This isn't a pretty sight here. We're talking about going down into destruction, into perdition. You see, when we reject God's counsel in this matter and think we know better, we're destroying ourselves. In Hosea 13 and verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. In Isaiah 3 and verse 9, woe unto their soul, they have rewarded evil unto themselves. In Proverbs 8 and verse 36, he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All them that hate me love death. You can snub your nose at the Bible tonight. You can snub your nose at God. But God says, you're walking out this building saying, I can't wait to die. I can't wait to be destroyed. I can't wait to ruin my life. That's what you're saying. We think, oh, I want my way. I want to be happy. I want to do my own thing. God says to say that in the face of God, in the face of his instruction, you're saying, no, I want to die. I want to be ruined. I want my family to fall apart. I want my church to collapse. I want my nation to go bankrupt. That's what you're saying. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Now, why is this root of materialism so dangerous? Why is the language so strong in verse 9? Why the warnings? Well, let's see finally tonight the peril of possessions. It starts, according to verse 10, with a selfish greed. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And notice, I know you know this, it's not money that's the root of evil. It's the love of money. It's this God of mammon, this placing of mammon ahead of God, this desire for that which God has not given, covetousness, greed. You see, it puts self ahead of God, which is the real issue here. God is a jealous God. God wants our worship. God wants our attention. God has promised he will provide. He says, I'm your God. Trust me. And when we say, no, I've got to have this and I've got to have that to be happy, we're saying, I'm more important than you. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, Paul said. Covetous, boasters, proud. You see, it's all about us. Worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. That's why the psalmist said in chapter 62 and verse 10, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. You have a job tonight? Great. Don't set your heart on it. You drive a nice car with power windows? Great. But don't make it your God. They might break tomorrow. And you need to still be content opening the door at McDonald's and giving them your money. Those of you laughing have been there. If you live in a nice home or you have something relatively new to wear tonight, praise the Lord, but don't make it your God. Don't worship it. Because that's not where contentment comes. That's not where sufficiency comes. That's not where satisfaction comes. By the way, church, let's not get enamored with buildings. You've heard this man say many, many times, it's not the building, it's what happens inside them. That's why we're here. We're not here to have the nicest auditorium. Thank God for it. Let's not make it our idol. God gives us more buildings by the grace of God. Let's praise the Lord for it. Let's fill them up for the glory of God. Let's use them to reach people. But let's not make the buildings, the property, the things that we have our God. Because when there's a selfish greed, there's a scorned God. In verse number 10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. I don't think we came tonight to figure out how we can err from the faith. We came tonight to be rooted in the faith, to be rooted in Christ. But God says, if we have this selfish greed as our context for why we get up in the morning, it's not going to be long till he also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. It wouldn't take 12 months for this congregation to lose the power of God, to lose the blessing of God, to lose the fruit of the ministry here. All it takes is the root of materialism to snare us, and we will err from the faith. We'll become like those who Job described. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? What profit should we have if we should pray unto him? You see, when you're God, when you get up in the morning, and what drives you, what gets you out of bed, what motivates you is mammon. There's no time to read your Bible. There's no time to pray. Pretty soon, you know, I got to work. I can't go to church. I was standing at the back of a church one night, and actually it was Sunday morning. A rather burly man came by, shook my hand, a real man's handshake, and said something kind. Out the doors, he shook the pastor's hand. The pastor kind of turned to me and he said, remind me to tell you something about that man that you might pray with me about. After everyone had gone and we were heading to lunch, he said, that fellow that rather large and burly and shook your hand, he said, pray for him. He said, I'm really concerned about him. He said, I don't think he'll be back to the meetings. He has a construction company that he runs. Very successful. He said he's got three crews going right now. They're working 24/7, building houses, making money. I've tried to talk to him about his need to put Christ first, to keep his family and things in church. But he said, Pastor, I've got to make hay while the sun's shining. Right now, the housing boom has got me going. And he said, I've got my crews. I've got to stay on top of it. He said, there'll come a day where it'll slow down. I'll get back in church. He said, pray for him. Next morning, I got a call about 6 a.m. from the pastor. He said, Brother Getz, can you be ready in 5 minutes? I said, sure. He said, I'll be by. He picked me up. I got in the car. I said, Pastor. He looked quite concerned. I said, Pastor, what's the problem? He said, the man with the construction company had a heart attack. 41 years old. He says, at the hospital, we got to see him. I will never forget walking into that hospital room and looking at that man in one of those hospital gowns. Those have a way of humiliating you very quickly. He laid there with muscles rippling from out of that gown, IVs in his arms, and oxygen to his nasal passage, awaiting surgery. And I'll never forget, as his eyes caught his pastor, he moved his index finger just ever so slightly up, and he said, Pastor, he maketh me to lie down he took the verse in Psalm 23 a bit out of context, but my friend, he can make you lie down. And you can think tonight, well, you don't understand, Rakesh, I've got to make it in life. I've got to run my business. I've got to do this and I've got to do that, or I can't feed my family, or I can't keep my company going, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. He can make you lie down. A selfish greed, a scorned God, and ultimately a sorrowful grave. And pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You know, money is a great servant, but it's a lousy God. Solomon, as I mentioned a moment ago, was a very rich man. He said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth the trees. So I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. I had possessions of great and small cattle above all that were before me in Jerusalem. I gathered me silver and gold and peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than any that were before me in Jerusalem. Whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my hands any joy. And then I looked at all that my hands had wrought and all that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. Several years ago, I was introduced to a man in Indiana, a Christian man, had a lovely wife, had two boys. This man was quite brilliant, actually, particularly in communication fields. And he had invented a system of communication that would allow football coaches on the sideline to be in communication with coaches in a booth. Something that was rather novel at that time. His company was called Telex. He sold his invention to the National Football League. For years, when you saw a coach on the sideline in the NFL, on his earpiece were the letters T-E-L-E-X. It was the first such system. Now we think nothing of those kinds of systems, but it was the first and highly innovative. And this man literally overnight became a multi-millionaire. When he did, he began to live for mammon. He bought a mansion. I stood there in the garage. I looked at the multiple cars that he and his wife owned, the boats, the all-terrain vehicles. They had it all. In their late 30s, they had what the American dreams of, things, mammon. But as they brought their 15-year-old son to me and said, could you talk to him? A boy that had already spent 2 terms in juvenile prison for murder. 15. Their 9-year-old would not even talk to me. So bitter, so hard, so cold. he cursed his parents and said, "I will not talk to a preacher." They were in church, my friend. They sat where you and I sit, in a local New Testament independent Baptist church, and God blessed them. But he said, "Don't set your heart on it." But one day they got up and decided that they would serve the master of mammon. And when you love one, you hate the other. You despise the other. And it leads to a sorrowful grave. We need to be rooted in Christ. But we need some good soil in which to develop those roots. We've got to get out the root of bitterness. We've got to get out the root of materialism, so that there's room for the roots that God desires in our life.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.